Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to begin the reading in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And may God bless the reading of his word, and may indeed we receive it as that which is given us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As we come to this passage of Scripture, there are many images that come to mind. And I say that for this reason, that in the Old Testament, we have some very powerful figures. And when I say figures, they're types and shadows. And those things that we know that that's what they are, because reference is made to them in the application of New Testament truth, and in particular with the things that Christ accomplished in his life, in his suffering, and in his death. And so here, of course, we are assured, and here he is characterized for us as an high priest over the house of God. And so there are so many things that we learn in Scripture that give to us a reason for action. And so my title this morning, as far as this passage is concerned, and there's many approaches that might be made of it, is assured and encouraged. We have both assurance and we have encouragement set before us in this passage of Scripture. And I think assurance is something that definitely we need in this day and time, because as we've observed, and I've listened to a 90-year-old preacher preach on this past Friday, and that was quite an experience. I love to listen to older preachers preach, I should say, because there's been so much experience, and they have a tendency to reflect on those things that are so important to him. But he made the comment that he said, I've lived all this time and talked about how long he'd been a believer and all of this type of thing. He said, I don't think I have ever seen anything to compare with what we are seeing today. And so, I hadn't lived quite as long as he has, but not that far behind, but in any event, I have never seen anything like this. And I'm sure most of us would agree. And especially as we look to the things of spirituality and the things as far as sin and debauchery that is being carried on in the world today. But sometimes we hear these things and we fail to act. I've often heard people say, you know, I believe in the power of prayer. But then the question remains, do those uttering those words act upon them in a way of expectation? Are we merely reciting, or are we believing and praying? Are we indeed looking with confidence toward those things for which we pray? Now, I know it looks dismal, and I pray that, Lord, revive us. Lord, do something for this nation. And then I get up in the morning, and nothing's changed. As a matter of fact, it might have got a little worse. And yet the expectation has to continue on. I do look with to a great degree with expectation. We're taught to pray with expectation. In the Lord's Prayer itself, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's the exalted one. But he goes on to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We should be praying for that to be manifested. But we consider here, the reason of the writing of the book of Hebrews. The objective of the writer was to show the limitations and restrictions of the Old Testament system, the Old Testament priesthood. And without going into a lengthy overview of the book of Hebrews, one of the things that we're always conscious of, he's always talking, that is, the writer is, of the better things. This is a better priesthood. It's a better way. This is better in every way. And, of course, this that was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, that, of course, is one of the things that points this up. And so as we assess the provisions made and look to the way, that is, Jesus is the way, should we not honor God in pursuing the provisions as we are bidden? What I'm saying here is he describes to us a way of approach, not only unto God, but an approach unto life, an approach unto these expectations of which I speak, and of all of those things which pertain to life and godliness. And so that being said, the provisions of God are not merely optional conveniences. They are being incorporated into our lives that we might be better able to glorify Him. So it is to the great delight of believers to be able to glorify God in their lives. This we should be excited about, given that opportunity to do so. And that, I can remember going, when my kids were growing up, and where things were going along real well, and I still perhaps have some of the things that were given to me, and it was with the intent of honoring me as their father. And they would give me this, and I would look at it, and in their crude way, they had either colored or painted or done whatever it was, but I understood the message, and so of course I would rejoice in it, thank them for it, and seeing what they were rejoicing in, and it was not, "Oh, I did a good thing." No, it's, "Daddy's happy. I made Daddy happy. I pleased him." And our business ought always to be, have that overriding us, to please our Heavenly Father and to move in that way. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, again, there are several things that come to mind, and there's a parallel concerning, first of all, boldness. And this is the way I want to look at it. Boldness and access described to us in verses 19 and 20. The conditions met, described to us in verses 21 and 22, and then the exhortation to act in verses 22 through 25. And so if we might pursue it in that direction. But there are many things that we read of that God has done for us, and no response is required. There are many things, however, wherein it is given that God has done thus and so, and a response is expected. And so in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see, first of all, a declaration being made, and then there are three distinct exhortations unto action. And so we would look to those. I think it's perhaps important here that we pause for a moment to think of just how momentous this declaration is. And to do that, we would go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and look at the figures that were shown us first in the tabernacle in the wilderness and then later in the temple. But In particular, there was one place in which God would manifest his presence. And it was referred to, it was called the Holy of Holies. Now make no mistake about it, that here in verse 19, when he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, that is a distinct reference to what was prefigured in that Holy of Holies. And if you recall the tabernacle, strange structure, set up in the wilderness, and there were two rooms in it. In the first part of it, which I think occupied about two-thirds of it, was called the Holy Place. And if you'll remember, that's where the lampstand was, that's where the table of showbread was, and that's where the altar of incense was. And then there was that specially made indestructible veil that was placed between the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. And so strict was that situation, and the warnings were given from the time that that place was sanctified, that is, the Lord manifested his presence and his acceptance of that way. From that time forward, that was treated as something that no ordinary man would have ever had any thought whatsoever of entering in. Even the priest did not. And it was only one time a year that took place. And you can read of it in Leviticus 16, the description of the day, and then in Leviticus 23. It was referred to as that Day of Atonement. As a matter of fact, I think it's this time of the year because it was on the tenth day of the seventh month that was to be observed. And I think that, if I'm not mistaken, a couple of the Jewish holidays are upon us right now or in this time frame. But in any event, the intent here was to convey the awfulness of the presence of God, to set forth and to declare the holiness of God, to declare the unapproachableness of God by ordinary man. And on that day, the figures were so carefully set forth that there would, first of all, the necessity was made that Aaron, the high priest, would have to make an offering for himself before he could then presume to go into the holy place to represent the children of Israel. And if you'll remember, the two goats were chosen. They were picked out. But this thing was done in such a way as to convey that in no uncertain terms that it required the proper sacrifice for sin in order to approach unto that Holy of Holies, and especially the dwelling place of God. Now, what are we being told here? That we have this provision made for us, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, and again, I would remind you of that Day of Atonement, but this provision, and listen to the way that he describes it, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Were I a Jew in the Old Testament? Were I an Israelite? There is no way that I thought, well, I really wonder what's inside of there, that I would have ever entertained any thought of sneaking into that place and lifting up the corner of that curtain or venturing in to see what was there. Why? Because I knew that I would be struck dead in an instant. I knew that everything that had been set up around it. You say, why was God so strict about that? It was because he was painting the picture that would come to be fully represented by his only begotten Son, that he would be manifested in that way. It wasn't because of the materials that was in the curtain or of which the tabernacle was constructed. It was all about being precise in declaring that which would be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here we understand, though, that I've got boldness. I may, not boldness in the sense, hey, I'm just going to go bursting in there. No. I have been given a reason of confidence. I have been given a reason that I may confidently come into the presence of God. Now, this doesn't preclude worship. It doesn't preclude the idea that I must continue to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It doesn't remove for one minute the idea that I am coming unto Him as a redeemed sinner. I am coming because of, and listen to it again in verse 19, "having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And so we can have that. We can experience that relationship. We can know that. Our brother read the passage to you from Hebrews chapter 4. And again, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the presence of God, unto the throne of grace, to the place where it emanates from, to the source, to the very presence of God. And this is one of those things that, who am I to think that I could do that? Who am I to believe that a wretch like me would have that privilege of actually being able to appear in the very presence of God? And yet, we understand, and I just recently did some reading on the omnipresence of God, and there's many levels on which we would study that. But to understand that, first of all, God is everywhere. He's wherever you go, He's there. He's already there. He is at hand. But in the sense of the redeemed, in the sense of those born again of the Spirit of God, living in the economy of grace, we must understand that He is not only with us, He is not only nearby, He is within us. We have such closeness as that. How could that be? How could God deal with a sinner like me? And so, again, that matter of boldness, why? Because of what has been accomplished by the blood of Christ. We would note that the way is new. It is having, therefore, to enter in, but then in verse 20, by a new and living way. And I love the thought that was suggested in exegeting this passage of Scripture, that is looking at the meaning of some of the words, that the word new here has the thought of being newly opened, that there is a freshness that with which we deal with these things, that we contemplate what Christ has done. It was brought to my attention this morning again as I read some correspondence from a dear brother, but I had read it before. Martin Luther made the statement. He said, "I preach as though Christ was crucified yesterday and that He rose again today and that He is coming again tomorrow." Having that thought in mind, and we may think, you know, the cross was a long, long time ago, and who knows how far it is before the resurrection of our bodies and all of this. But to put it into that perspective where we bring it all and make it to be a matter of our experience. Jesus Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul, and I can almost picture him saying that, and we preached from it not too long ago, that when he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified," I believe that the reality of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was alive within Him. It should be alive within us. And as we approach, it is by a new and a living way, a newly opened way. We continue in that newness of the Spirit. We walk in that manner. And so it is a consecrated way. The margin has it new made. And there again, what we do know is this, that there is no alternate routes unto him provided. His body, or his humanity, was opened. It was broken. And there's disagreement with the commentators on whether this just simply means the whole of his earthly existence or his earthly being, or whether it refers to the fact of his being wounded on Calvary's cross. It's all incorporated, and there is no question about it. He says here it is through his flesh. That, and I believe that that implies the brokenness, what he had to suffer, what he had to endure on Calvary's cross. And so, it is that Jesus went that way himself, thus our high priest, and that by a new and living way, having therefore boldness, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. And then in verse 21, adds this thought, and having an high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest. Quite often we'll read in the Old Testament, some of those, especially the disobedient kings, they were trying to hang on to some semblance of religion, and they would have their own priest. They would hire somebody. Well, would you be my priest? And have him to be their priest, to be making offerings for him. But we have the high priest. He is my priest. He is your priest. He is our priest. Having a high priest over the house of God, over that which has been purchased by his blood. And so we're often taught to count the cost. Here we are to consider the cost to our Lord. What did it take for us to gain access unto God? What did it take for us to be restored, not only to his favor? And that's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that I'm not going to be put in hell. Wonderful to know that I'm going to get to go to heaven. But what's far more wonderful than all is I will be in his presence, and I am in his presence. I am brought even now into his presence. What a delightful prospect. What a delightful privilege. What blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. What blessed truth this is. And the reason it is so, and we'll kind of overlap, I talked about verse 21, but look at verses 21 and 22. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so here we find something that I think it's important that we look at it in this way. It is not only that we see what Jesus has done, but we see likewise what he has done to us. What he has done to us. Look at it again. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're being assured. Having our hearts sprinkled. What does he mean by that? Well, if we look again at the figures in the Old Testament, everything that was brought into the service of the Lord experienced what? Not only the priest, but the vessels and everything else was sprinkled with the blood of Christ, or with the blood of the offerings, blood of the sacrifice. We have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We have been set apart. We have been designated. We have thus, it's implied, that one has died, and the effects of his death, burial, and resurrection are imparted to us in such a way and imputed to us in such a way that we stand innocent before him, that we have been made pure. But he doesn't let it rest at that, because heart sprinkled, dedicated, sanctified, having a renewed motive. John Gill said it was in this way, by the Spirit of God, purges it from dead works, cleanses it from all sins, and speaks peace and pardon to it. That's what's been done for us to Him, to the house of God. And thus, we are made acceptable in the very presence of God and may approach in boldness. But this includes being washed with pure water. And for that, you know, if we could look at the last chapter of the book of Titus and understand there what is being said in terms of what has taken place. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now look at the effect. Look at the effect that it has on us, sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then having our bodies washed with pure water. What a beautiful picture this is. I don't know about you, but as I walk through this world, there's sin that just keeps cropping up. And I can remember one of my children, and he went through various stages. At one time, they used to call him Pigpen because of how dirty he could go out just playing a little bit and get dirty. But then he also went through a stage in his life in which he couldn't stand to have dirt on him. And he would come to his mother and say, get it off of me. You know, this is that thing that we understand, that as we walk through this world, dirt jumps off, jumps on us. Dirt is found around us. And we are sometimes caught up in sin. And yet, here is this washing of regeneration. There dwells within me a new creation, made forever pure by the operation of the Holy Spirit on the merit of the blood of Christ. It's all been taken care of. I have no reason to hold back. There's doubts that enter my mind. How could He possibly love me? And yet, at the same time, I find this passage of Scripture. I battle sometimes with assurance. I don't know about you. Sometimes I hear people, and the way they talk about it, it's presumption, not assurance. But I love biblical assurance. I love this that speaks to my heart and this that says to me, wait a minute, could you think this way? John Newton expressed it in the 'Tis a Point I Long to Know, that he came to the conclusion at the end of it, if he did not belong to the Lord, he couldn't have thought the way he thought. He couldn't have wondered about his state and standing with God. And so, as we see this then, we're made acceptable into the very presence of God. Walk right in there. On the day on when He died, if you'll recall, there was something that just absolutely blew the minds of all. It's been said that teams of horses could have never torn that veil in two. But the fact of the matter is that it rent in twain from top to bottom. And that way was opened up. And that was the way that was opened up to you and to me, and to all who by faith call upon the name of the Lord. And so there's exhortation. Having this, first of all, being given that boldness and assurance because of what Jesus has done in being our forerunner. Hebrews chapter 6, He's called the forerunner. And He has gone before us in every place that we are to go. And so the answer here is here. Let us draw nigh. Let us draw near with a true heart. I had a note here on this. Probably read it someplace, stuck in my mind. But quite often we have a tendency to say, boy, salads are good for you. And there's a lot of lettuce in the Bible. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. And this, of course, then is what He is saying here. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, we've already talked about that. But that was the first thing. Let me go back. I did that intentionally because I want to go back and look here that there are three things. First of all is to draw nigh. And James come across the same thing. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. Context of this passage in James was one of correction, but the principle is of old and it's important to us. I've often walked into a place wanting to see somebody, but they were someone of importance and I had a tendency to stand back. They don't care about me. They don't want to talk to me. They don't want to do that. But it's always a blessing when they look up and see you and say, "Hey, come up here. I need to talk with you." Wow, isn't that wonderful? Well, here we've been told, come on in. Come on in. Come into my presence. Come in the proper fashion. With a true heart. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What? They shall see God. Don't mean that, oh, there He is over there. No. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When I behold Him, and to behold Him, what a precious situation it is. Jesus is the profession of our faith. I've heard somebody have made a profession of faith, and you have professed undying love for, total dependence upon, and submission to the Lordship of none other than Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the Son of God. That's where it must be. The second thing that we read here is hold fast. Hold fast. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold on to Jesus Christ. It's not just to come into His presence. It's not just the idea, I kind of like to rub shoulders with Him. No, it is to be there. It is to be as John. And I love the thought, the picture that is given to us of the one who leaned upon the Savior's breast. Wouldn't you love to do that? Wouldn't you love to be seated right beside of Him with your head laid right over on His shoulder and there to commune, there to experience that love, there to be moved upon in that fashion? Oh, goodness. Hold fast. And thus hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For He is faithful that promised. And then the third thing is to consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And this is something that we have. This is something that we ought to be conscious of. How do we do it? No, not by nosing into each other's business. Not by that, but our countenance, our attitudes, our expressions of love to each other, our concern one for another, and it being a matter of evidence. And, you know, this is just one of those things that every once in a while I will say to Susie, "You know I love you." And it might come back to me, "Well, yeah." But on the other hand, you know, I tell her. And then I like to show her. I like to demonstrate it. And she does the same for me. What a precious thought that is. But especially in that there have been such overtures of kindness and mercy shown to us through Christ Jesus the Lord. How much more so shall we not show that same kindness and manifest that same attitude toward each other? One of the ways that we do it, and he mentions it here, is coming together, just as we are here. There's few of us here, but there's love in this place. There's love in this building. It's in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in the love that we have for Him. And how could I love Him and not love those whom He loves? And what a precious picture then that we are given. So more than we realize, men hesitate at approaching the throne of grace in that they think themselves unworthy. But when by faith we are reminded that we're sprinkled by the blood of Christ, things change. It's from an evil conscience. That evil conscience may crop up, but it won't be entertained. It won't be given a resting place. You won't pull up a chair and say, come on over and sit down. You won't tolerate it. We're sprinkled from it. And so when we have that, furthermore, the presence of a proper conscience is indicated by our concern as we approach unto Him and again unto each other. Furthermore, our bodies are washed with pure water. The grace of the Spirit, again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so, we're made accepted in the Beloved. Let us draw near. Let us lay hold. Let us consider. After all, the way has been wondrously, gloriously, and preciously opened up for us. We are both assured and we're encouraged to lay hold upon those things.